Telling us something is wrong. It's telling us that something is wrong. Jesus entered Jerusalem triumphantly, stirred up and excited, but the problem was in his entry, as we know. There were the Pharisees, and he encountered pride. And as we know, and God has been showing us over the years, that pride is that spiritual cancer. God has to repel, he has to push us away when pride is present, because what pride does, pride makes one independent of God. Pride makes us feel as though we know better than God. We have greater insight and revelation, which of course, when put that way, sounds absolutely foolish. But of course, that's what pride does. And pride, of course, as we know, is so blinding. One doesn't see until our eyes are open. And so he encountered these religious demons as he entered. And what did Jesus refer this pride? This is what he calls it in Matthew 23 verse 27. We'll just read this. I know you know this well, but it's always good to read these things, because even Jesus could speak pretty direct at times. And it says in Matthew 23 verse 27, he calls them here, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." And that, of course, is the punchline, isn't it? It's dead men's bones and all uncleanness. You know, he couldn't have said anything worse to the religious people, who, of course, outwardly looked very clean, very upright, very moral, and so forth. And it was the very thing he came against. And, of course, we have to remember that it was basically that he exposed, but put him to the cross. God used that. And we find that religion, pride, does exactly the same with us. Those who want to go on into the deeper life, the deeper walk with God, and as God deals with us, so we find that pride will try to oppose, it will try to attack, it will try to ridicule in the way that it does, because in nature it's haughty. It's against God, even though it thinks it worships God in spirit and in truth. That's the blindness of it. Now the blindness that comes is that you lose that peace. You lose that peace even though you think you have peace with God, yet the blindness, the deception, is that you don't really have it. And so they then regard their peace as their peace in their religious organization, peace in their authority, peace in their ability and knowledge and understanding of the word and how much they know. The false peace comes as the organization support and finance and all those corrupt things that are attached to it. That is the false peace, and yet they regard that as the true peace. They know nothing of the inner peace, a peace that comes in a relationship and a stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, because they don't really know it. There is the difference. You see, this pride, in a sense, is disguised, because it doesn't appear like flagrant sin. It doesn't appear like a monster or something, in a sense, that's completely out of control in my life. That's the deception of it. But it's strange how God, when he works with us, he brings us face to face with pride, doesn't he, in our life. And somehow that pride, we know that we should give it up, and yet there's a fight that goes on. We know that I should give this up, or I should surrender in this area, and yet somehow we don't. And yet we somehow go through all of this battling until eventually God gets us to that place where we bow the knee, only to find myself that I'm still under control of this pride, this arrogance. And I'm blind to the very things that make peace with me, I reject. The very God that's trying to come and make peace with us, we can be so blind to that. When he's trying to come close to us, he's trying to make peace with us, we can become so blind to it that we're pushing him away. That's what's so awful about it. And yet eventually, in God's grace and mercy, he is going to catch up with us. And that's why we're called and redeemed from the foundation of the world. If God doesn't call us and elect us, pride will never be dealt with. Pride will always have its final say. It will always go off and do what it wants to do. And you see, pride, if we don't deal with it, one of the things that it does is it always eventually blames God. It will blame God in the subtle way. And the world out there, it doesn't take long when you talk to them, and the usual thing that comes, well, if God is a God of love, why does he allow all this suffering? Why does he allow all these wars? Why does he allow this, that, and everything? We once used to say it. Of course, that's the basic. But what is speaking there, sadly, is pride. You see, if we had known, if we do know, then God's word cuts directly into the heart. And that's why God brings us regularly under the anointing to listen to the word. Because we know that word is a two-edged sword. and in its nature it's to cut and divide, and very often it's dealing with pride. It's cutting it, it's destroying it in our lives, so that we don't have that independent spirit which takes us out of God's presence. And you see, when we face pride, God will show us that we have been responsible for our own faults. We can't blame anything or anyone, which of course pride likes to do. That's the nature of pride. Pride will always find something or someone and eventually God to blame. But when he deals with us, when he cuts directly into the heart, and often there's those tears and repentance, we then see it's my responsibility, it's my own fault, and I bring it before God to be atoned, to be dealt with, to be covered. You see, God holds us accountable for what we refuse to see or are unable to see because of our sin. And that's why they're hidden from our eyes, because we've never completely yielded to him, yielded to his nature, yielded to his word as his word is molding us. It's strange also that when pride causes us to sin, and often it does, it's interesting that those doors are shut, never to open. It's done. The damage is done. But thank God that he always gives us an opportunity for new and fresh doors to be opened, so that we move on, we leave the past when dealt with, and we can move on and live today, now, with God. This is why it's ridiculous trying to reopen doors of the past where we've sinned or done whatever we've done. You leave it. Those doors are shut. They never will be opened. But we can move on to new doors that will be opened to us. Doors of opportunity, walking with the Lord. And that's the glory and wonder of God. Hallelujah. And you see, all of this is for a purpose, that we might see Jesus. That God will open our eyes. Every day, I'm finding at least that God is opening our eyes to see more. There is still so much more God wants to show us, to show of us his son. You know, I'm reminded of Paul, who was blinded until his eyes were opened. And if we turn to the account quickly in Acts chapter 9, I think verse 17, hold on a minute, 9 and verse 17, yes. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, that is Paul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And so it goes on. It's interesting, when Paul received his sight, he also received spiritual insight into the person of Jesus Christ himself. And it's interesting that Paul's life, preaching, ministry from that point onwards was totally changed. It's interesting because he was not only totally changed, but he was consumed with nothing else but Jesus Christ. It's interesting, he said, isn't it, in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Look what God was doing in dealing with that spiritual pride and arrogance. He had seen something when he received his sight that he was determined not to embrace anything else except Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, him himself. And we've got to learn to maintain this as well. We've really got to maintain this in our lives, even to the level that has been revealed in our vision of Jesus Christ. We each of us have a level of vision of Jesus Christ tonight revealed to us, and our heart's desire should be that we build on that so that we see more and more and more of him. Because as we desire to see Christ crucified, so the word of God becomes life to us. And as we see more of him, that pride that tries to keep us independent, away, out of his presence, just starts to melt away, just like it did with Paul himself. You see, his desire was to learn the character of Jesus Christ. His desire was to learn all about his life. And not only that, but to explain the purpose of his life and God's word to others. And it's interesting, you know, that when you meet someone who has this real love and real desire for Jesus, you get the feeling that he's truly a man or woman that is after God's own heart. And God wants to make us men and women who are after his heart. No other heart except the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It says something about that in Acts 13, verse 22. In Acts 13 and verse 22, "And when he had removed him, he raised him up from David as king, to whom he also had given testimony, and said, I have found David, a son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will." And that is what God wants from each one of us. He wants a man or woman who will do his will. And you will never do God's will until you are focused on the character and the person of Jesus Christ and him alone. You look on anything else and it will turn eventually into pride. And you will no longer be able to be in God's presence. The Apostle Paul was kept from pride because he had determined one thing, and one thing only, to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's why we must never allow anything to divert us from us, our looking to Jesus. Now, if we're truly looking to him, then God is going to test us spiritually. And he's going to test us in the way we present Jesus Christ to a dying world. This is why so much evangelism, sadly, isn't producing what it should bring. This is why the church is so dead, because it doesn't have a living Jesus Christ. It is not willing to accept Jesus Christ and him crucified. They want today a risen Christ. They don't want to see a crucified Christ. That is done. He's paid the price. He's now risen. You don't look to that. You listen to the life of Christ. But it doesn't say that. It says we should also embrace Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I believe it is that that sorts out the men from the boys. There's a reason why we are to embrace Him crucified. He is risen, and we know that, because He's now seated at the right hand of the Father as a high priest intercessor. But we're to embrace Him crucified. And it's quite simple, because we also take up our cross daily and follow Him. His crucifixion is our example. And it is that that we display. It is that that deals with pride. It is that that deals with that independent spirit that stops us from doing the will of God. And when we embrace Him crucified, then we can have a heart that is after Him, a heart that will do His will. That is what He shows us. Now, some of us may say, well, I don't really understand this. It doesn't make sense to me. Why can we not look to Christ, who's risen from the dead, who's reigning in glory, in majesty? Well, He is. And the blessings of that come through the resurrection. But it is for the church, it is for us to live that example, that we decrease, that He increases. This is God's wisdom. This is God's mind. And we just accept it and believe that He never gets anything wrong. In this life, as pilgrims passing through, that is what God requires and asks of us. And in time, we're going to see more and more of the merits of this, the blessings of this. Because I believe also presenting a crucified Christ to the world is the power of the gospel. And sadly, this is so lacking. This is why they spiritualize Christ now. This is why they theorize Him. Or they present Him in a sort of yucky, lovey sort of way. Sentimental way, or whatever it would be. There's so much psychology today behind Christianity. Or we see Him so presented because of my life, what He's done for me, what He's done for my family, and so on. That doesn't save people. Yes, there is a place for testimonies. There's a place for what God has done and will do in our lives. But when we're dealing with sinners, we present Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We dare not preach anything else. Because that is the power of the gospel to save, to deal with sin, rebellion, and so on. This is where a lot of evangelism is going so wrong today. Sinners out there who are carrying such a heavy load on their back don't want to hear about what God is doing in your life and how blessed you are. And the new car that you've got, or whatever it will be. That's not what they want to hear. They hear that all the time. They see it all the time. It's around them. They need to hear the good news, what is going to take that guilt, that burden, away from them. They need to hear a good news that Christ has dealt with sin, and will deal with your sin, and cast it away as far as the east is to the west. They need to hear that Christ went to the cross for a purpose and a reason. We need to know the word. We need to know our scriptures. We need to know how to present the Christ of the gospel that will get the attention that those sinners out there will hear. Because that is the seed of the word, you see. And this is why the enemy is attacking the gospel like he is, with this liberal way of preaching down now, this compromise, this watering down, this sentimental gospel that is preached, a gospel that we see which is simply entertainment. That is not what God is preparing this church for, and you and me. And we will get this if we stay with what the Apostle Paul did, that I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is why we sing and we believe, we confess, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless not I, but Christ liveth in me. We have to go to the cross to see souls saved, souls brought in to the kingdom of God, true conversions. That has to be our goal. That has to be our aim. It has to be our message. And if we still don't understand it, then ask God to open your eyes. Ask God to place it in you so that you can understand, so that that is what you see. That was like what the apostle did, was like it was. That's all he knew. He put everything else aside. He came to Corinth. He came to the Christians. I don't know anything else except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't know anyone else to preach, to talk about, except him. That's how much in love we must be with him. There's nothing else we can really talk about. It's trivial, it's transitory, in comparison to just talking about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen. That should be our conversation. That is what we should be consumed with, 24/7. Knowing him as he knows us. That is the reality. That is what he wants to place in us, more and more and more. He is the Alpha and Omega. There's no beginning, no end with Jesus. We'll never get tired of him or run out of conversation with him or whatever it is. It's eternal. That is what I believe is the deeper life, the open door. That open door is a walk relationship with Jesus. A person, somebody who's risen, is alive today. And more we will begin to experience just how he feels and is about us. How jealous he is toward us. How that he wants our whole heart and affections in everything. Everything he comes first, and everything else is secondary. We know this a lot in theory, in theology, in teaching. We have numerous tapes and that on all of this, but this is to be experienced, brothers and sisters. And that is the whole point. And this is why God is setting this deliverance in our lives. This is why he has and will deal, because pride will always stop that going on with Jesus. Pride will get fed up with Jesus if we let it continue to have its way. Pride will always find something wrong with Jesus and use all the excuses that it does. And brothers and sisters, we've all done it. We've all done it. And it robs us of our peace. It robs us of our relationship, our walk with Him, until in God's mercy He deals with us, or we come to the end of ourselves like we do, and then we drop to our knees. I cannot go on like this. I am so unhappy. I am so miserable. I have no peace, no joy. Have mercy upon me. And pretty quickly, it's amazing how we find, don't we, how God not only forgives us, but how His presence floods into our life, into our hearts. And the joy of the Lord becomes our strength again. You see, God is even in control, even in our backslidings. God is in control when we even fall out with Him, or we don't want to talk to Him. And all these moods and emotions that we go through, God allows us at times. This is where we see how in control He is and over our lives. He allows, permits these things in order for us to appreciate Him even more. To appreciate that peace, that joy that we have with Him, that harmony that we have with Him. And more we're going to find we don't want anything that will break that. This is where He's changing these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. That's what He does. So that through our failings, He works that within us. So that we eventually come to that place, this isn't worth it. It isn't worth my relationship being broken with Jesus. I value it so much more than going off and doing my own thing or sinning or whatever it would be. We're all of us being brought to that place in that experience. Each one of us. And if you're not, I'm sorry, but you're a liar. Because all of us are. And I thank God how He uses these weaknesses in which to strengthen us and to bring us to a place of settling it and say, I'm never going to go down that road anymore. I'm never going to commit that sin anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. It's not worth it. The time it takes to come, that consecration, that stand, that walk with Him. We get to that place where we say it's not worth it, and then we come to that place where we can say, get thee behind me, Satan, because we've been so worked on that we no longer fall for temptations any longer. He gets off our back. He knows that God has won. God has worked so in our hearts that He's got that affection, that love, that obedience. Because that's what He wants. He says, those that love me, obey me. And God works obedience within us, and He uses even our downfalls in which to work that obedience. That's why it says in Philippians, He works in us both to will and do for His good pleasure. Thank God He's on the throne. And how the enemy tries, doesn't he? How he tries to sidetrack us and deceive us. But God is always one step ahead. And it's wonderful. And as I bring it to a close, one of the things that God is working really over time with us is He dealing with our attitudes. Many times, attitudes, wrong attitudes, have pride attached to it. There's a demon attached to it. Until eventually we close the door of our mind and thinking. And he's working on that, so that we experience, as the scriptures tell us, the mind of Christ, because we need the mind of Christ to obey him, to walk with him, to keep that fellowship. Now, how God does that and works that is a miracle. Because no one can tame man's mind, the brain. It is an amazing thing. Medical science is learning more and more about it. We know so little about it. But of course we know that our brains, our minds, everything was made for God's glory. Now that tells me there is only one who can work the mind of Christ in me and you, and that is God, the work through the Holy Spirit. And that has to be a miracle, believe me. And he will do this, and he's doing it quite simply as we look to Christ crucified. As we take up our cross and follow him daily, so that life that is in Christ, the life that is in us, his fullness in us, is consuming and taking us over more and more and more in every facet and being of our body and our mind, everything. That is why we can say, by the stripes of Jesus Christ, I was healed at Calvary. This is why the gospel is a whole and complete message to the whole entire being, even though we still are left in this world. God showing how he can redeem a remnant left in this wicked, God-forsaken world. Preserve and keep us and bring us perfect, complete in his sight. Only God can do that. Nobody else can do that. That is a miracle. That is why your life, my life, is a miracle. We are walking miracles day by day, washed by the blood of the Lamb, made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Your old nature is done away with. Now a new nature, a new hope, a new future, a new life. Everything is made new. Let your outlook be made new. Your thinking be made new. Let your horizon look above your circumstances. Look to the greatness and bigness of God, what he has and will have for us. We're still too consumed with our own lives and what we want and so on. This walk is so much bigger. God's plan for your life is so much bigger. And yet the enemy tries to bring us down to these everyday mundane things. And the Apostle Paul wasn't going to have it. He said, I determined to know just one thing, that's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Some of us need to settle that. And it's going to be a big deliverance. A massive deliverance. Because you'll begin to at last now see that Jesus really lives. That you can get to know him intimately. That he is your all in all. You don't need anything or anyone else. He is everything and more that I need. He will work that and is working that. We need that strong anchoring in our lives, because it stops us from sinning. It stops us from going up and doing our own thing independently of God. Do we want him to work within us, that we will have a heart after him, a heart that will obey? Only you, brothers and sisters, can answer that. I can only deliver it. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, again tonight we have been blessed. I believe tonight, Father, you have simply just presented yourself, you, Jesus. And that's all we need to know. Father, there's still so much about him that we don't know, we're not experiencing. But Father, our heart's desire is, as the Apostle Paul is, Jesus Christ and him crucified. If we don't really fully understand it, then please show us. Reveal why this is so important. It's possibly because the cross really isn't in our lives as it should be. We still want to live and do our own thing, and at the same time call ourselves Christian. Father, this is such a deep work you are doing. I don't think we fully appreciate it at times. We don't really fully understand it. Lord, forgive us for this. But we know that you've started that work and you will complete and finish it in our lives. And Father, that all we live for is for Jesus. Nothing else matters. Him and him alone. For we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord.